How's everybody this morning? Okay, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Don't hand those out yet. It distracts our class. I think everybody's looking at Numbers and they're looking at the family news. I mean, that's all right. Okay. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for bringing us safely together today. We're so grateful for times like this where we can come together with family, church family. We're so grateful, God, for your ideas and your plan and purpose for local churches meeting together. Thank you for this opportunity, especially to focus upon your inspired, revealed word. May we take it to heart, find application, change our lives, and live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 14, actually. The spies went in there, brought back a bad report, except for two of them. And in chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me?" Joe, what does spurn mean? Yes. And the word worthless came up. That's the idea, to count as nothing. They counted Jehovah God as nothing. Do you get the seriousness of this? So they're looking at that Canaan, which he promised, and they rejected it. They feared. Fear was a huge part of it because they compared themselves to the enemy and to those great giants and strongholds, and not whom? God, Jehovah God, the one with the power. What you looking for, Mom? Oh, yeah. Can you hear me, Dorothy? Good morning, by the way.
I got good batteries in my hearing aids.
And their new hearing aids.
I didn't say I could hear.
You got new batteries, but that doesn't guarantee you can hear. Do you want to use this one? All right. You don't want to listen to me anyway, right?
I didn't say
I'm just digging myself deeper. All right.
It's okay.
Okay. Well, Dorothy, we're in the Old Testament. We're in Numbers chapter 14. And it's sure good to see you this morning. That is for sure. 14. So there's the seriousness. They do not believe, despite all the signs, especially coming out of Egypt and the power displayed there, the plagues and everything. And it sounds like Jehovah wants to start over here. But who? See verse 12? "I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. I will make you into a greater nation, a nation greater and mightier than they." Who's he talking to here? Moses. And who intercedes for the people? Verse 13 to 19. Moses. And who's a humble man? Moses. Interceding for the people. We saw this with Miriam and Aaron, even though they were attacking his authority, his own brother and sister, he interceded for her, especially because she turned leprous. So this study, actually this point in my life, I'm coming to appreciate Moses more than I ever have before. Now, he was human and he had flaws, and we're going to see that. And one is recorded that prevents him from entering that land. But overall, that's the beauty of it. You and I can relate, because these are human beings. Whether it's the Israelites or Moses or Aaron, they're human beings created just like you and I. They have the same feelings. They have the same temptations. They have the same emotions, the anger, the ability to lose control of anger or to control it, the sexual appetites and desires, appetites for food and all these things. They were thousands of years ago living, but they are just like you and me. That's why the Bible's pertinent, folks. That's why we can relate to it. Good or bad, learning from the evil side of mankind and the faithful side, the one that chooses to trust in the Lord. And faith is permeates these chapters, or the lack of it, right? And in the case of most of the people, sadly, it was a lack of it. Caleb, on the other hand, in Joshua, remember our series in Joshua on the Sunday morning main gathering, whatever we want to call it? We had a lesson dedicated to Caleb. And Caleb had I didn't come up with this, but one author describes Caleb as having a God-drenched mind. And he gets that from Joshua chapter 14, if you want to keep your thumb in Numbers. Joshua 14. This is where they're in the land, they've taken possession of the land, and they are distributing the land. In Joshua 14, 6 through 12, Caleb approaches Joshua and says, "Remember back there 40 years earlier when we were about to go into the land, you and I were the only ones that said we can go up and take it?" I'm paraphrasing. And how many times does Caleb use the word the Lord? Remember in that lesson, that talk on Sunday? This is weeks ago. I'm getting a lot of blank looks on this, so I know how sermons go across. Nine times in this passage here in Joshua 14, Caleb uses the word the Lord. The Lord, 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 the Lord. God, a God-drenched mind. And in that lesson, we were looking at how often we replace the Lord with other things. If we were to take a transcript of our mind, how often is it the problem, the problem, the problem, the problem, the problem. The economy, the economy, the economy, the economy, the economy. The traffic, the traffic, the traffic, the the jerk, the jerk, the jerk. right? We worry about all these other things. Caleb had a God-drenched mind. And for 40 years, his faith was so strong, he goes up to Joshua and says, "The Lord promised this land, here's the part I want, please."
And at the end of verse 8 there, he says, "I follow the Lord my God fully."
That is correct. And how does the Lord describe Caleb? If we went back to Numbers, he may describe Caleb in Deuteronomy. He has but we read it last week. What kind of spirit did Caleb have? And this is relating to what Joyce just said. Yeah, God-drenched spirit. And what's the terminology Jehovah used when he's talking to Moses? "Caleb, my servant, has a blank spirit." Different. That's right. A different spirit. What do you mean by that? Compared to what? Compared to the faithless. Yeah. Compared to the rest of the people. With the exception of Joshua. Joshua had that same attitude. We can infer. So we have Moses, great example for us. Caleb, tremendous. God, I just love that phrase. Even again, I did not come up with it. But I, as a shepherd
here in this local group, that's why I'm encouraging us as we come here on the first day of the week, and especially in our main gathering where we get together, not just to have a life of going to church and sitting and doing the things, the checklist, and listening to the sermon, but spending time in this Word outside of Sunday. And prayer, I'm not leaving prayer out. That's the communication lines. Talking to Him, listening to Him. We're going to die spiritually, folks, if we don't have a God-drenched mind. And the way to be drenched in it is work in reading His Scripture any way you can. Listening to it in your car as you're driving. Getting the kids around the table at breakfast and reading, putting Proverbs on a card, recipe card, just reading that. That's what I'll brag on my wife. She did that for years. When I'd leave at 6 in the morning or earlier, go up to Bellingham, because that's where my work was. And so at breakfast, they would have Proverbs on a card. That'd be a card. That'd be a Proverbs for the day. What are other little ways that we can, with our families, and you older folks, even though your families may be gone, bring out some ideas. What can you do to keep the Word drenched in? Yes. Dwayne and Dorothy, I'm going to refer to that later this morning. Dwayne and Dorothy listening to videotapes, watching them. Not Spider-Man. Bible classes.
And I used to go over there and join them because they invited me.
Yes. 8 o'clock in the morning, watching tapes. Is that the only way to get the Word in the mind? No. And often those were Bible class, so you got a teacher teaching. But I don't want to downplay the importance of just picking the book up yourself and reading it. And if you're not a good reader, read it with somebody. Or the Bible is on audio, where somebody else is reading it. So there's no excuse, and I'm not saying you make excuses, but there's no excuse for having God's Word just drenching our mind. But it's not, and I don't want to focus just on knowledge, that we need to be knowledge consumers and then be proud about it. I'm talking about building a fellowship and a relationship with God, to where we can talk like Caleb did, and the Lord is just coming out of our mouth 9 times in 10 verses. You know what I'm saying? Where we are not followers of Christ just on the outside, but He has turned us inside out with His teachings. That we're putting it into practice. It's just not an outward show. Well, that's way off in numbers, isn't it? But it's kind of related, because I'm trying to get ourselves into Caleb's shoes and Joshua's shoes and Moses' shoes. Then Moses in 13 to 19, I'm back to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, 13 to 19. He's actually concerned about God's reputation. Isn't that interesting? And so He's asking Jehovah to forgive them. You know what, class? 10 times in Numbers, Moses intercedes for the people. That's why he's a figure, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is the great intercessor, right? The greatest mediator. So
in verses 13 and 19, he intercedes. 20? Rich, can you read verse 20?
Numbers?
Yep, 14. Numbers 14, 20.
So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word.
All right, and go add 21 to that.
But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord.
Okay. So does the Jehovah forgive the people? He does. Verse 23, however, there's consequences. All the men, those 10 men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times. I think he's referring to the 10 spies that didn't believe. Is that, do you agree with that? Because he says, they're not going to see the land I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. As a matter of fact, at the end of the chapter, those men who brought out a very bad report of the land, this is verse 37, died by a plague before the Lord. But Caleb, but my servant Caleb, here's what I was referring to. He, because he had has had a different spirit and has followed me fully. Huge phrase there about what follow me fully means. There's a lot to that. I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. You read in Joshua there, he takes it. Caleb asks for it, and he receives it. Ted.
Yeah, this idea of them spying out that land.
Yep.
Well, you know, God would know what their capabilities were without having to do that.
Right. What do you, oh, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, that's only the only rationale for that.
Because the Lord knew what the land was made up of. He knew he could give it to him, correct?
Yeah.
So why did he send them in there? That's what Ted's asking. And Ted knows the answer. I think Ted's on it. Ted's putting forth the idea that they were being tested. Well, what did I just say Numbers is all about, essentially? Well, the whole Bible, really. How do we connect with God? Through faith. But he's not cramming himself down our throats. He wants to see us reach out to him and draw near to him, correct?
Use our free will for him.
To choose him. That's right. Right. For him. Are we going to choose him or not? They rejected him in this case. They're his people, and he's going to sanctify his people with the whole tabernacle business and blood of animals and all of that. But yet, faith is still a huge part of this. And correct. So, Ted, I think you're absolutely right. I don't see the class disagreeing with you. It was a test. Did they pass it? Two did. Might have been some others. I came across. I won't look for it now. There was a verse that seemed to indicate there were others that agreed with Joshua and Caleb, but the majority, they end up wandering in that wilderness, and those above the age of what? Died. 20, yeah. So a new generation that observes that evil heart of unbelief, the ones under 20, they're the ones that go in to the land of Canaan. Okay? Yes, Dad.
And we talked about how Moses had the great faith, et cetera, et cetera. And I think in verses 14, chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, it gives us a glimpse of how Moses thought about God and why he was willing to intercede for the people. Twice in those verses, he talks about God's steadfast love.
Mm-hmm.
He pleads for, the reason Moses pled for the people was because he understood God's steadfast, unwavering love for the people.
That's right.
And,
what verse is that in?
Well,
is that here?
Yeah,
oh, yeah, 19.
Numbers 17 through the 19, twice it says steadfast love in this version.
Chapter 14, 17 through 19.
Yeah,
could you read, go ahead and read that, Dad, 17 through 19.
This is Moses speaking.
Yep.
He says, now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying. So he's basing his thoughts upon the promises of God. Here's what God, Jehovah said. Jehovah is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation.
Which is what he does.
So please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.
He's praying to God and asking him. Yeah, he's interceding. What a beautiful prayer. I mean, it's sad that he has to do it because of the decisions of the people, but they're going to suffer the consequences, which are over in Numbers 14, 27. And Steve, could I have you read 14, 27 through 33?
Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I'll surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in. And they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpse shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness.
Right. They're going to suffer for your unfaithfulness.
You mean 34 as in the
long? Yes. One. Tell us how long, Mo. Right, so 1 year for every day they spied out the land. It's going to be quite the memorial to an evil decision, an unfaithful decision. Remembering that. And their children will be suffering the consequences of that. Yes, Wilma. Yes.
There is an entire doctrine founded on that. I grew up in. I heard this verse over and over and over on Sunday morning.
Is that right?
Yeah, over and over and over and over. Calvinism is deep in that.
Oh, okay, yep.
I just want to bring that up. A lot of us probably grew up in the church, but people that haven't grown up in the church, I mean, I think there's, 80% plus of denominations or theology.
It's a large percentage in Calvinism, yep.
Yeah, and so we think it's visiting, the sins are visiting upon.
Right.
They believe that they're born with those sins.
Right.
Just, I just thought I'd bring that up, because a lot of us don't think about that. If you didn't grow up in the denomination, you grow up in the church, you don't think about that.
Right, right. Thanks for sharing that. Where probably most of us take the viewpoint, it's the consequences of the sin being visited upon. And this is totally clear with here in the Israelites. That younger generation did suffer because they were wandering around out there with the ones that actually did the unbelieving. And that wasn't pleasant out there in that wilderness, but God was with them. But he does describe this whole thing. Verse 34, according to the number of the days, Mo just read this, you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. That's the end of 34. Does some translation say you will know my alienation? Alienation? Rejection?
It says displeasure.
Displeasure?
Okay, because some translations say opposition. You'll know my opposition, and I'm thinking, what does that mean? So you'll know what it's like to have me against you, that the alienation, some, if that word's in there, some look at this as the idea of the Lord saying to them, you will know how I feel when you alienated me by your lack of trust and faith. That's just thrown out there as another way to look at that. That wandering out there in the wilderness, you're suffering the consequences, so you will understand how I felt when you rejected me. But they did, their rejection was multiple. I mean, they rebelled and complained and murmured even during that 40 years. They were not grateful and not thankful. So there's a lot of lessons here. But they were ready. Another part of alienating and opposing God was they were ready to select a leader and go back to Egypt. It tells us that in the text. Actually, Kel had her hand up behind you, Mo, and then Mo. Didn't you have your hand up earlier?
I told you. I read the verse.
Okay, Mo. Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, that now. Okay, Mo brings up a good point about not thinking through something. When you're faithless, you're going to present things before God that don't make sense. And we, as children, we learn hard lessons sometimes, right? We reject God and His wisdom, and we say, "This is a better way to do it," or "This is what I think it should be like," and we're not thinking through the consequences, the end result. And they sure didn't. Of course, the Lord never told them what was going to happen as concerning wandering in the wilderness, but that's part of the test, I think, that Ted was talking about. They're being, are you going to trust me? They didn't, so now they are really learning the consequences of not trusting the Lord. Yeah, Mo?
Yeah, it makes me think of her child always threatening the parents to run away. What are they going to do?
That's a good example. Yes.
That kind of stuff.
Yeah, good. Thank you for bringing that up. That's a good example. Ken?
That brings me to my thinking back to Hebrews and the way the writer was talking to those Hebrew Christians.
Yep.
And pointing out all of the benefits that are there to be enjoyed by the Christians. So why are you looking back? What are you doing?
Yeah. You've tasted these good things, why are you, yes.
Yeah.
And Peter uses the same analogy in a similar way. The dog returning to its vomit and the pig wallowing in the, that's quite graphic. Ted.
Yeah, human nature being what it is, a lot of people like to be in situations of choosing the path of least resistance.
Yeah, and often that path pleases us, doesn't it? Because it's getting down to me versus God, really. It's the self. Am I going to serve self or serve Jehovah God? Who, even though His directives and His instructions may seem tedious, you know, why exercise self-control? This is way more fun over here. They may seem restrictive and constraining. Now we're back to the parent-child relationship example. And yet, overall, They're for our benefit, correct? Amen? They're a blessing to us when we stay within the God's guidelines for us. Especially in the moral realm, the whole moral picture, you can see clear as day the benefits for following God. In Numbers 15, there's an interesting little passage at the end. Verse 37 says, Numbers 15, 37, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow your own heart and your own eyes after which you played the harlot. So that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I'm the Lord your God,
who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Is he emphasizing anything here? What was the... Now, 32 through 36, totally unrelated little story about a man gathering wood on the Sabbath, and it had not been declared what should be done to him, and the end result of that, he's stoned. So we could talk about that, but that's just... That's a respect issue there for the instructions of God and the understanding the holiness of God. Then, kind of sort of related is this thing about the tassels. What was the purpose of putting these tassels on their garments? Reminders. Reminder, okay? Kind of like the wedding ring. Those of you wearing a wedding ring, it's a reminder of a commitment. Joe. Yeah, they.
And their faith should become stronger.
We yeah.
Don't have them to have that
knock in the head. Right. Yeah, that should be. And that's probably why God instituted this, so that they. It's just like our custom of having this ring on. Are you committed when you take it off? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Depends on the heart. We don't have to wear this, but it does remind us and show others the commitment we've made. Yeah, some don't wear one, but we don't want to get into the argument of whether you should wear a wedding ring or not. That's just an example of a commitment. And here, this is something God instructed. The problem is later on they're going to turn this into something else in Jesus' day. Do you remember that, Joe? What are the leaders turn it into? Were you going to answer that one? Yeah, well, really taking these borders and making them elaborate, beautiful and everything, and the attention is drawn to that and what they're doing instead of what it was supposed to remind them of. And what was supposed to remind them of? To remember all the commandments of the Lord, as to do them and follow them after your own heart, and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes. You got to get the word "not" in there. That's important. There's a purpose. Yeah, Dad.
Your illustration of the ring is good. Are you old enough to remember to tie a string around your finger to remember to do something?
No, I saw that in It's a Wonderful Life. Though Uncle Billy had strings all over his hand, and Jimmy Stewart says, you can take that one off now. He forgot Jimmy's wedding. You can take that off now. Because it was supposed to remind him to go to George's wedding. Yeah, so what were you going to do with that?
I just remembered that when you were talking about the ring. This is but blue cord, was it?
Yes. The string on the fingers?
Yeah.
Kramer.
This is just anecdotal. We had a teacher in high school that the string on the finger thing lived on for a while, but he changed it a little bit. He was a driver's ed teacher, and if he didn't know the difference between what was a left turn and a right turn, you got that wrong, he made you carry a rock in your hand around school for a week.
Is that right? Okay. Okay. There. That which hand is which?
Carry
it in the hand you forgot. Mankind needs reminders? That's probably why the Lord did this. Well, look at our parents, the way they dealt with us. How often are parents reminding their children of stuff? Yeah. It's mankind's roots. Yeah, we need God understood that. I mean, that's the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the temple later on. There's just all sorts of memorials. when they went into the land, setting up memorials.
Hmm?
Yes.
Yep.
Yep. Because we forget. Yep. When they go into the land, setting up stones. Yep. Memorial stones, all that. That's right. Well, yeah. We're forgetful.
That's a reminder.
This is supposed to be a reminder, Mary. Oh, okay. All right. Let's go to number 16. I didn't want to spend the whole time on 15. And that one about the fellow gathering wood, that's fascinating, but it's sad too. So, but anyway, 16, who's causing a ruckus in 16? Korah. Yeah. Why? Up to this point, there's four times of unfaithfulness. There's the golden calf. There's Aaron and Miriam grumble against Moses. There's the faithless report from Canaan. And here's the rebellion of Korah, which is mentioned in Jude 11, by the way. But what's Korah's problem? Do you call it a problem? It's a heart problem. What is it? Mom, back there?
Well, pride, for one thing.
Yes. Big part. Thought Moses had too much authority. That's right.
I want a little bit of it.
Yeah, I want a little bit of it. Was he of the tribe of Levi?
Yes.
Yes. But you notice some other guys in here, they're from the sons of Reuben. Verse 1, 16:1. You got Korah, who is the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So Korah is from direct descendant of Levi, just like Aaron. But then you have some sons of Reuben, too. So they're all a little attention hungry, I guess, is a way to put it. Maybe more than attention. Not all the priests had the same responsibilities and duties, if I could use that word, as Aaron's lineage. Aaron's lineage were the ones that could go into that tent of meeting, correct? Into the holies and most holy of holies. The others had other responsibilities, packing up the tent and all this thing. And it seems like these guys aren't satisfied with that. Now, I could have the wrong takeaway on that, but it seems like they're not. That's one of the reasons. They're not satisfied with that. And the Reubenites here, they must want in on the action too. And so they're standing up. And you'll see how I get some of that, because down in 9, what verse were you pointing out?
I was looking
at 3. Yeah, okay, 3. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron. You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. This is Korah and his rebellious people bringing their case. The whole congregation's holy, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now, in one sense, all of Israel was priests in one sense, but God designated the tribe of Levi to do the actual physical serving here. But in a spiritual sense, they were all to be priests. That's the way we would look at it now. We are all priests. But let's add verse 9 to it. Is it not enough for you, Moses is now talking to Korah. Now hear you, sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the temple of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking for the priesthood also? Okay, so we're getting down to his motives. Moses speaking through God, I think. And here, you and all your company are gathered against the Lord, but as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? So again, summarize for me, putting together what they said to Moses and what Moses responded to them. What's the issue here? Or issues.
They weren't satisfied with the work God gave them.
Yes.
They wanted to be elevated.
weren't satisfied with the work God gave them. They wanted to be elevated. Any takeaways for us there? Yes.
Or the position that God had given them. It's just like Aaron and Miriam.
Yes.
When they went against Moses.
Yep.
God, as we said 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, God had put some people in this position. Didn't mean they were better than this guy, but he put them in this position. You'd be satisfied with it.
Right. Right. And actually, I think when I was gone one Sunday, I heard that you guys discussed that a little bit about maybe respecting those the Lord has put in certain positions of leadership, whether it be the local church or the family or government. Did you guys get into that a little bit on that day? Okay. So what I want to highlight is how this hurts. This must have hurt Moses. Who gives you this authority back in verse 3? There's more grievance in verse 13. Moses sends a summons to Dathan and Abiram. Now, these guys are in agreement with Korah. But they said, Nathan and Abiram said, we will not come up. We're not going to come to your presence. And they say, is it not enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. I'm going to pause there. What is wrong with that statement? Well, yeah, okay, Egypt. So they're describing Egypt. You brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey, even though we were driven to the bone. And complaining as slaves and wanting to get out of Egypt. What's the other problem? You have not brought us into a land of milk and honey?
Yeah.
I've never noticed this before. What's the problem with that?
Who's the one that kept them out?
Who's the one? He was at the doorstep. They were at the doorstep to bring him in. And why didn't they enter in? Because of them, not Moses and Aaron. It's like, it's one of these. It's fascinating the Lord records that for us. I can't believe they even said that. It's not the Lord that's keeping them out of Canaan. They kept themselves out of Canaan. Faith. Lack of. But not till this year did it hit me that they actually said that. And if Numbers is chronological, going up into Canaan and being fearful of going in there happens before they say this. So, I mean, I maybe understand it if Canaan happens later, but going into Canaan or not going into Canaan and being fearful happens, and then they say this, you didn't bring us into the land of milk and honey. Well, whose fault is that? Faith, where is it? Faith, 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 faith. That's what I wanted to make sure we highlighted. The consequences in verse 31 to 34. The 250 who had their censers, you have to read that part, they were burned up, and those censers were beat into bronze. They were bronze, and they were beaten down and covered the altar. As a reminder, there's a reminder, a warning. Chapter 26, 10 tells us that. And don't participate in this was the message. You guys can discuss Jude 11 if you want. About Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Next week, if you want to look at that, I won't be here next week or the week after. So, does everybody have lesson 12? Because that's really what we got into today. Lesson 12, and I don't see extras of lesson 12. We may have to copy some lesson 12s. Yeah, tons of lesson 11s, but I think we're going to have to do a few more lesson 12s. Raise your hand if you don't have lesson 12. Should have. Lysander doesn't. Okay, so thank you. I guess my admonition would be, don't be like Korah. You use Korah as a negative example, not a good one. And not just what happened. Can you imagine that earth opening up and then, what an impact that would have on the people. And we tend to focus on that part, the earth swallowing them. I want you to focus on their attitude, the evil heart of unbelief. Joe?
Keep in mind the scorn, the spurn, and contempt, the strong language.
Yes. Are we despising, counting God as nothing with our lack of faith? We don't want to get into that category of lack of faith. Ted, and then Mo quickly. Yeah. Yeah, Mo?
I was just going to say, what did this core that the earth opened up to swallow, it opened up all his possessions and those who were with him.
Yeah.
So it wasn't just him, it was all those.
And their families.
Then he killed another 250 that were burning in.
Yes, and then the people whined about that. Why have you swallowed Korah up and all those people? And a plague came upon them. Was it 14,000 died on that one?
14,000.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So. Yeah, keep complaining about the punishment. That's crazy. All right. Dismissed. Thanks.